God's people, let's take the Word of God and turn in the Scriptures to Exodus chapter 20 and verse 13. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 13, we'll hear for the second time the sixth commandment. In Exodus 20 verse 13. Then after we read Exodus 20 verse 13, we're going to go to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 and read there. So be prepared to turn there. Well, let's go first to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Father, thank you for your Word, which as we often see through the Scriptures, even as we see the commandments, and the Ten Commandments, we often take them for face value and think of them very simply, in which they are simple. And yet, the Scriptures, we often forget, expound upon them and are very complex, in which we see the things that are required and things that are forbidden for us as your people, as those who have been declared righteous and holy in your sight, of which also show to those who are far from you how desperately they need a Savior who has kept your law perfectly, always and at all times. Your Son, Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we ask that you would help us, not only in the first use of the law to show us our need of Christ, and not only the second use of the law to curb sin and evil and wickedness, but also the third use in sanctifying us and cleansing us of our own sin as your people. And Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So Exodus chapter 20 and verse 13, it's the sixth commandment. These are the words of God. You shall not murder. And then turn with me to Matthew chapter 5 and verses 21 through 24, where we see Jesus expound the sixth commandment. Not fully does he expound it, but in part, in the most common ways that we break the sixth commandment. Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 through 24, these are also the words of God. You have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder. And whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. Therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar and there, remember that your brother has something against you. Leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. And that is the word of the Lord. And so this morning we're focusing, as we consider the sixth commandment, we're focusing largely on the negative. What is forbidden in the sixth commandment? That which we are most likely doing that the sixth commandment forbids. It tells us what we may not do. And next Lord's Day, Lord willing, in 1 John 3, we will examine the positive, that which we most likely are not doing, but that which the sixth commandment requires of us, that we ought to be doing. But we find this morning, as the Lord Jesus is our expositor and our preacher in Matthew 5, 21 to 24, that the sixth commandment means a lot more than that we may not unlawfully end the life of another human being. And that, of course, is based on the law of God, not on the law of man. Sometimes when confronting someone about their sin, you may hear something in response like, it's not like I'm a murderer. It's not like I have committed murder, they will say. And they diminish the sin that is being pointed out to them in which they are being rebuked. But to everyone who has been quickly angered and have had a sharp tongue, the Lord Jesus says in these verses, actually, it is exactly like as if you had committed murder. Verse 21. It says, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. So Jesus picking up the words, and he's going to be correcting some things that we will hear about in a moment, but he's picking up the words. He says, verse 22, but I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. And we say, it's not like I committed murder. And Jesus says that if you are angry without cause, and we'll explain that in a moment, if you're angry without cause, or you say you good for nothing and you're angry at that person, it's exactly like having committed murder, and what Jesus is actually saying, it is murder. It is murder. Not in the sense of a crime, like we would think of murder. We often think of murder as a crime dealing with the civil government, the civil magistrate. It's a crime. A crime is something that the state observes and must punish. But in the sense here, it is of sin. And which are you more concerned about? What other people observe and how other people respond? Or what the Lord God of heaven observes and how the Lord God of heaven responds? The Lord Jesus, as he explains and applies the sixth commandment this morning, we find here that there is an area of God's law that we are guilty of. And here it is an area of righteousness that we may all, it's an area of righteousness that we may all grow in. He begins by noting that this is not a commandment that is particular to a particular time or period. He says, verse 21, you have heard that the ancients were told. And as we'll find in a few moments, this goes all the way back to the beginning. We could go back all the way to the garden, but we will consider specifically Cain this morning. You have heard that the ancients were told. It's not something that belongs to one period of history, of human history. Murder has always been wicked and always will be. That's what we covered last week when we heard about how human life, all human life, no matter who you are, all human life is valuable because you are made, everyone is made in the image of God. And it's not just because you're human that you're important or valuable, it's because you're made in the image of God that you're important and valuable. And we must not blemish that image. And as always, murder has always been forbidden by God's law and always will be. The Jews, reading their scriptures superficially and with a degree of man fear, when Jesus is speaking here on the Sermon on the Mount, that's the context that Jesus is speaking in. And you know what man fear is, don't you? Man fear is that you fall into the category that Jesus describes in John 5, that the Jews... those Jews who were unable to believe because they sought the honor of men and honor from men instead of that honor that comes only from God. And this was their mindset, not because there's something uniquely Jewish about it, but because there's something uniquely fallen about it, sinful about it. And each of us slip into man fear, the fear of man, and we can be more concerned about what others think of us and how they might respond, and so they are the ones that have added this explanation here as their entire exposition of the sixth commandment. The sixth commandment is, you shall not murder. And they say, yeah, whoever murders will be liable to judgment. And they're likely to be taken away before the judges in the city gates in that context. They had city gates and that's where their court was. And if those judges find that they are guilty of murder, they will execute you. You watch out for murder or you will be liable to judgment. Or if they find that it was an accidental murder, that is, it's manslaughter, accidental manslaughter, then you will get to spend the rest of your life or the rest of the high priest's life in a city of refuge. And they were really concerned about committing the physical act of murder, putting someone to death, making you liable to the judgment and the judgment that they were thinking of before the city or before the court. They did not understand that the sixth commandment, though they should have, and indeed all of God's laws are spiritual. That what the Lord commanded the government to do was a reflection of His own judgment that will fall upon all who break His commandments. And in this case, this commandment. That the civil magistrate, the civil government, is the Lord's avenger upon the evildoer, as we heard in the fifth commandment, the way Romans 13 says. But that does not mean that the vengeance is done when the government puts the murderer to death. And that's what often we see thought in today's society. That the one who put that, you know, who raped that child or who killed this person over here was executed before the government by the civil magistrate and now justice has been done. Vengeance has been done. No. That's just the first taste of vengeance, and it's just a little taste of the vengeance of God that will fall upon, remember, this is a spiritual thing, a spiritual reality that will fall upon sin. God's laws are spiritual. They make demands of our actions, absolutely. They make demands of how we think and how we feel and how we speak. And that's what Jesus is doing here. He's beginning. He doesn't go into a full exposition, but He begins to give us a taste of expounding upon that to make it so that we'll understand that this is not just what we do in our actions, but what we think and what we say. He's saying, yes, there's no biblically lawful thing such as a hate crime, but you had better believe that there is a biblically described thing as a hate sin. And those who are only concerned with not committing crimes before the state, before the government, have failed to consider that they live and move before the face of God. May that not be true of us. The sixth commandment makes demands on our thoughts and our words, not only our actions. And so Jesus warns them of the danger in committing this murder, the sixth commandment, breaking the sixth commandment. He warns them the danger in committing murder isn't what you will receive at the hands of men, but what you will receive at the hand of God. They had meant human judgment in verse 21. They're thinking of it, the Jews. And he starts out talking about judgment. He moves to counsel, verse 22, but look at where he ends. When was the last time in the media, the news, or in reality, anywhere, that someone, speaking of the court, sentencing someone, and they sentence someone to the fiery hell, or the fires of hell. And Jesus is saying that there is a judgment that is much greater than much greater than what we must be concerned about. And it's at this point that we start to get nervous because he's not talking about, you know, those people who commit axe murder and bow murder or strangle people once our government has taken all guns away. He's not talking about that. He's talking about those who are angry with their brother without cause. God is not merely observing whether or not you have committed a crime. He's not really concerned about that. Specifically, he is concerned about that. But not in this way. He's trying to get deeper than that. He's observing whether or not you have properly honoring His image in others. Because when you don't honor His image in others, you are committing murder. And Jesus identifies two ways we commonly, He's not giving a full list, but Jesus gives two common ways. These are the two probably most common ways that we break the sixth commandment. Of course, we could go on and find throughout the scriptures a list of many other things in which we break the sixth commandment. But here are the two most common. The first he gives is the first example in the passage. Heart murder. Heart murder. And the second one will be, when we get to it, the next two examples in the passage is tongue murder. The second one is tongue murder. Murder with the tongue. And he says first, "But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court." He's talking about heart murder. That which wells up from within the heart. And you're angry at someone. They will be liable to judgment. It's a word that means rash anger, anger without proper cause. And there are three components to having an anger without proper cause. You remember also that there is a such thing as a righteous anger. God has a righteous, always has a righteous anger. And we may be able to have a righteous anger, like we talks about in Ephesians. But here he's talking about three components to having an anger without proper cause. Now, excuse me, there are three components to having an anger with proper cause, but he's speaking of the ones that have it without the proper cause. And as you and I consider these three components of having anger, a righteous anger with proper cause, we will probably conclude that we almost all of the time and almost never properly have an anger or predominantly have the right anger, a proper anger, a righteous anger. But rather we are sinfully angry and we fall under this, what Jesus is saying is breaking the sixth commandment, murdering. So what is the first thing, one of the first components to having an anger with proper cause? That is a righteous anger. First, there must be a genuine provocation. Being provoked genuinely and rightly. They must have actually done something to which this anger is a right response according to the Word of God. The right response from what has happened in the circumstance, the right response is a righteous anger. Has to have that component. Second, our anger must have a proper goal. It must have a proper aim if it's to be a righteous anger. Not just offense for the sake of being offended. Not just heat for the sake of heat. But a desire for the vindication of God's name, according to the Scriptures. A desire for His image to be shown. Not only in us or in someone else, but even in others to be treated rightly. When someone who is not being treated rightly, and you have a righteous anger because you know that God desires them to be treated rightly. A genuine provocation, a proper goal, and thirdly, it must be in the proper proportion. It must be the appropriate level of intensity of anger. Righteous anger. You know, it's easy to convince yourself that you, your anger over your brother taking, or the sister, or whoever, taking the last piece of cake, even though they had promised, or they had heard you say, "This is my last piece of cake, you got one piece, this is my piece." And even the parent has said, that's your piece, and here's your brother or sister, whatever, who's taken the last piece of cake. He's stolen it from you. And so there's genuine provocation, and you convince yourself that it is out of indignation of the breaking of the law of God that you are angry about that cake. Because they've stolen it, they've heard the promise, they've heard what the mom has said or the dad has said, and so they are to keep the fifth commandment too. but they did not. Now, look at the way that you're having a fit about a piece of cake. It's just a piece of cake. How much anger sometimes we have just over little things. And so anger, the righteous anger, needs to be in the proper proportion. Anger without cause. And Jesus says, and the way you responded, you've thrown out the window that the object of your unrighteous fury is in the image of God, and it's murder. So we are not, are we not all now condemned as murderers? Because we have done this at times. Having this great anger, and maybe it started out as a righteous anger, and yet it grew into an unrighteous anger, and most likely for us, very quickly it happened that way. And this is why we need the righteousness of Jesus for us. But it's a place where, for instance, you're in a big hurry one day and you're running late and you get in your car and you're going down the road and now you're stuck behind someone who's going very slow. There's no way to pass them. And you'll find there that you are a breaker of the sixth commandment. If we've been angry without proper aim, we will be liable to the judgment. Not the judgment of men that the Jews feared, but the very judgment of God. Thomas Watson said of the heart, covetousness is the root of murder. And that covetousness is often what we'll find when we are sinfully angry. He says, covetousness is the root of murder. Why did Ahab stone Naboth to death but to possess his vineyard? 1 Kings 21. Covetousness has made many swim to the crown in blood. And can the heart be pure when the hands are full of blood? Isaiah 1. And that desire in our hearts, like to go faster, coveting to get somewhere quickly in your car. That desire in our hearts is the root of murder in our hearts. It is associated with pride. You want what you want right now. And that also, we could say, is the root of murder. And so Jesus opens our eyes to show that the sixth commandment forbids heart's murder. The second thing he shows is that the sixth commandment forbids tongue murder. Raca is the Greek word that is in some of your translations. It's right there. In some of your translations, probably the King James, maybe some others. Raca. Empty fellow. It's an attack on the inherent value of the one that we insult in this way. That they're not seeing them as someone who's made in the image of God. It's taking out of the tongue sort and cutting the image of God right out of them. Empty fellow. Worthless fellow. Another word we would use, and very similar, attacks not with the emphasis on the inherent value of the person, but on the usefulness of the person. They're completely worthless. Useless. Well, if that is the case, then God would never have made them. But He has made them. But this would cover any kind of speech that forgets that a person exists not only to be in the image of God, but also as one who is in His image, made to bring Him glory. And that person has capacity to glorify God, and you use your mouth and you say, worthless, raca, useless. And that which God created as the climax of His creation, the crown jewel of this world, you open your mouth and you say, looking at the person over there and pointing at them, worthless, useless. And it's a direct attack on the image of God. It breaks the law, His law, in the same way that the murderer breaks the law of God. By damaging the image of God. Watson also said this about the tongue. He said, the Apostle James in this scripture describes the evil of the tongue. Speaking of James 1. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. One, it is a fire, It burns with intemperate heat. It causes the heat of contention. It sets others in a flame. 2, it is a world of evil. It was at first made to be an organ of God's praise, but it has become an instrument of unrighteousness. All the members of the body are sinful, as there is bitterness in every branch of wormwood. But the tongue is excessively sinful, full of deadly poison. The tongue is a sharp sword, a murderous weapon. And so the first great correction Jesus makes is that the sixth commandment forbids more than they had thought. The second correction Jesus makes, that violating the sixth commandment carries a stricter penalty than they had thought. And so the first, he forbids more than they had thought. It involves the heart. It involves your thoughts. It involves your tongue. But it also has a stricter penalty. And that's what he addresses in the last few verses of the passage we read in Matthew 5. Not just the forfeiting of one's physical earthly life, but the infinite penalty of a hell of fire that never stops burning. And so if we know that even heart murder and thought murder are so serious before the eyes of God, then if we are following the sixth commandment, we will only be concerned that we would not break it. We will also love our brother, sister, and desire that they not break it as well. So if you're reading through verses 23 and 24, it's very easy. You read quickly and assume it is you. It's being talked about there. It's the one offering the sacrifice in the example who has something against his brother. That's how we read it. And that would be wrong. That's not how it reads. So if you're presenting your gift at the altar and there, remember that your brother has something against you. It doesn't say that, and there you remember that you have something against your brother. It says, and there remember that your brother has something against you. And there remember that your brother might be angry with you in a way that is out of proportion or not righteous. And there remember that your brother may be saying raka about you. And there remember that your brother may be saying fool about you. You will love your brother to the extent that you will stop in the middle of worship. You will pause worship for yourself and you will go and you'll be reconciled to your brother, because it's so important to keep our hearts and keep our mouths, and we will be our brother's keeper, even to the extent of doing what we can on our end to help him or her not commit murder, or heart murder, or tongue murder. It's that corporate responsibility thing that we find that Jesus is talking about. That we know it's not just worship of an individual that is so important, but the collective worship of the Lord, of the entire household of God. You think the Lord loves family worship. Have you ever considered that He has your family worship Monday through Saturday, and He has His family's worship on the Lord's Day, when He gathers His house and He says, don't come and offer a sacrifice. Don't worship when there's something wrong in the family. If you know that your brother or sister is tempted or being tempted to sin and or is in sin against you, you stop in the middle of worship so that the worship of God can be offered by brothers and sisters together. That's not committing a sin so serious as heart murder, tongue murder, which are liable to the fire of hell. The worship of God is more important than that. And we need to have that reconciliation and unite together and worship together. If you love your brother, you'll not want him to commit such a great sin as murder, even if it's just something that has come from their mouth. Or you could see in their face that they were fuming mad at you for something that happened between you. No, you will love him or her too much and not even want to offer worship until you've done what you can to help the danger of that guilt pass. Because they're in danger of the fiery hell. And you must go out of mercy. We would probably call it a work of mercy and a work of necessity. You must go and reconcile. And make sure they are reconciled with God. And so three things we ought to take away this morning. First, we must keep our heart. Keep your heart, for from it flows the wellsprings of life. If you want to condition yourself and protect yourself against having these flare-ups of anger, which we all have at times, some people, some of us are really good at keeping it bottled up, and then every once in a while it's like an explosion happens. And some of us are better at just expressing ourselves at all times. And so we appear to be angry a lot. But spend time with the Lord. How do we keep our hearts? We spend time with the Lord so that whatever else someone else is doing or someone else is saying, you are more than interacting with what they are saying and or doing. You are interacting with what the Lord is saying and what the Lord is doing, knowing that what they say and do comes in His providence anyway. It comes in His providence. So be instant in prayer. Do not be anxious in anything. Always be praying, always giving thanks, always be making supplication, making every request known to Him so that His peace, not your sinful anger, but His peace, which surpasses understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. His peace, which surpasses understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And you think about it, many of your flare-ups of unrighteous anger, particularly and with your spouse or with your children or with family members or friends, hasn't it been, has come because we are anxious? There was a tension, we were concerned about something, we were so busy with something and you're being interrupted and you get upset? And then identify any roots of bitterness or anxiety or discontent. It's usually found in you. But we are angry at the providence of God. It's very easy for us, as dealing with children, to instruct a child and to say that grumbling is not just grumbling against me. You prepared that food, perhaps, and you put it on the table. But the child is grumbling, and that's a grumbling against God in whose providence that you have the supper before you, and it's true. But we need to also turn the same finger that we're pointing at the child and point it back at yourself. Wherever I see bitterness or anxiety and discontent in life, there is a measure of unbelief. There's a measure of grumbling against the providence of God. That is often where we find ourselves in anger. When we are not content with the providence of God. And so we are called to deal with the roots of these things before they grow up into a full-blown anger of the kind that Jesus condemns as murder in the passage. And so one thing to take away is keep your heart. Keep your heart. Always be in the Lord and in prayer. The second thing to take away is keep your tongue. Keep your tongue. Here's a good way to commit less tongue murder. Use your tongue less, God says. Proverbs 10, verse 19 says, "When words are many, transgression is not lacking. But whoever restrains his lips is prudent." Get in the habit of speaking less. But also speak better, God says. In Ephesians 4:29, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Use your tongue less, use your tongue better, so that you may discipline yourself against committing murder. Words belong to God. And people are created in His image. And therefore use your words to do them good and not ill. But do with them good and not ill. And so three things. Keep your heart, keep your tongue, and then this third thing, be your brother's keeper. Be your brother's keeper. This person, verse 24, in Matthew 5, is exactly opposite of Cain from Genesis 4. He's exactly opposite of Cain. God comes to Cain, the murderer, and He says, "Where's your brother?" And Cain answers, "Am I my brother's keeper?" But this man at the altar in verse 23 knows that his brother may be committing heart murder against him as he's in the very act of worshiping the Lord. And Jesus says, "You are even then, in the midst of worship, your brother's keeper." Be your brother's keeper, even in matters of the heart and of the tongue. Let us be diligent to identify if our brother or sister is in danger of mistreating someone else or even yourself. Speaking about someone else, let's not be embarrassed when in conversation you stop someone. Don't be so embarrassed to stop someone and say, "That's gossip. I don't want to hear it. I don't want you to be guilty of saying it because that's murder." Do not be guilty of speaking that way about him or her. You're upset. I understand that. Let's walk away. Let's calm down. Let's pray. Let's talk about how the Lord would have you respond right now in these circumstances. In this situation, you are your brother's keeper. God has designed the body of Christ to work this way. Iron sharpening iron. Not just in knowledge, but in all of life. Guarding the heart, guarding the tongue is impossible work for us. And that's partly why He's given us brothers and sisters in Christ. No man can do it, James says, about the tongue. It must be done by the Holy Spirit. And here's one of the things the Holy Spirit has given in the ministry of guarding your hearts and guarding the tongue. He's given you brothers and sisters in Christ in the church. So the brother can call you up and send an email or whatever saying, "I'm not sure the way we talked about this on the Lord's Day is in keeping with loving our neighbor, keeping with the image of God and upholding the image of God." And so let's keep the heart, let's keep the tongue, be our brother's keeper. That we would see everyone as made in the image of God, and let that control even what we think about and how we speak to them. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we thank You for making man in the image of God. We have much sanctification that needs to be done, much cleansing that You must do in us by Your Spirit and by Your Word. We pray that we would be receptive to Your workings, that by faith we would desire and love for You to change our hearts, especially as it has to do with the sixth commandment, that we would value human life more and more each day because You made man in Your image. And Father, we desire that whether people are rich or poor, man or woman, cast out or held up in high regard, we ask that You would bless us with the cleansing of our sin, that we would honor all, no matter who they are. That we would love all, as we would love ourselves. And we would tell people the gospel. And when it comes to our brothers and sisters in Christ especially, that we would be our brother's keeper. And seek to do them good and not harm all our days. Father, cause us to keep our hearts and keep our tongues. We cannot do this of ourselves. It is impossible. But we know it is possible with you. All things are possible with God. As you have commanded, Father, be faithful to see it in us, worked in us, that we would grow in having a righteous anger at the proper times and the proper proportions. And Father, that you would grant us to put to death the sinful anger that remains, that is often in us, in our hearts and our minds, often can be seen on our faces, often can be seen in our actions, but also in our thoughts and words. Put them to death. And that we would love you more. And we would love man who you made in your image more. Pray that you would put to death the pride, the covetousness, the desires to always have what we want as we want them. And rather trust your providence. Trust your Son and trust your Spirit. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.